I don't know if I've heard that song before. I like that, though. Words are amazing. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. And this morning, we're going to be looking at just verses 10 through 14. Last time that I was with you, I preached from the book of Jeremiah. I love that book, and there are just so many occasions in which you need a little bit of Jeremiah in your life. He had a tough job. He was called to preach an unpopular message at a tough time in Israel's history. The people would not listen to what he said. He was ostracized. He was persecuted for what he said. And, you know, they call him the weeping prophet because he wrote the book of Lamentations, where he's crying, weeping over the people of God, because his heart, he wants them to come back to God. And so he's been called to do that. The thing about these the Old Testament prophets, though, is they were doing two things. They were usually speaking to the moment of the people and what they were going through in their life, but they were also prophesying. They were looking down the road at the bigger picture, which we all know was the coming of Christ. So even in some of the darkest times of Israel's history, you've got like Jeremiah, Isaiah, weeping over the people, and yet they are foreseeing and foretelling Christmas. Like Christmas and tears. They go together. Hope, hopefulness and helplessness sometimes come together in the body of Christ. God's people sometimes are so conflicted. Have you been happy this Christmas season or sad? Have you been up or down? I mean, maybe you felt all kinds of things. I know that I have. Well, I think you're in the right place this morning because these are amazing verses. You'll recognize them right away. And this is what we read. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Once again, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be able to meet freely in this place for worship. So blessed, Lord, to have your word in our hands. We know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ with us right now in other places in this dark world, Lord God, who cannot do this. They cannot profess your name without being persecuted. They cannot read your scriptures without being thrown in jail. They certainly, Lord God, can't hear preachers, even though it's foolish. Lord, we thank you that you have demonstrated your power through the foolishness of preaching. And God, I am a sinner saved by your grace and mercy. I should be sitting and listening at the same time. But I pray, God, that you would take charge of my mouth and my mind and my heart, and that you would use me during this time. Lord, I pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas and tears. They do go together. They go together in our house anyway. I don't know what your situation was this Christmas, but Julie and I, we've not always been able to celebrate with our kids and grandkids, and so we were able to do that this year, and it's always wonderful for us to be able to do that. So we had Katie and William, our grandchildren, Maisie, Liam, Greer, and then also Eric and Janie, my daughter from Atlanta, and son-in-law, they were down with our grandkids, Piper and Finn, so we had all five of them, you know, all together. And so Christmas morning came the way it does for most kids. Piper is the smallest one, and she was up like at the crack of dawn. It was not even light yet, and she was trying to wake me up. She's trying to wake anybody up in the house. And she's got all this hopeful expectation, and it was great. I mean, the gifts were there and opened. I actually timed to see how long it would take to open the gifts because I knew it took months of work to get all of that there for them. And I'm like, I wonder how fast they're going to go through this. An hour and a half, boom, it was done. And so as the day began to kind of roll on, you know, they started to feel the tiredness, you know, and feel what having kind of been up all night. And then the darkness gets dark early, so late in the afternoon starts to get dark. It's a little bit overcast or whatever, and sort of with that came the blues, the Christmas blues that started to set in. You know what I'm talking about? Just kind of a combination of exhaustion and the realization that the long-expected day had come and had gone, and now there's this general sense of letdown. We just didn't want Christmas to be over. Well, maybe you had that same experience yourself. High expectations and then back to reality. You know, Christmas, as exciting as it is for kids, Christmas can sometimes be really tough times for others. Because with Christmas comes a mixture of emotions. On the one hand, there's this realization of all that God has blessed you with in your life. But when you're honest, you also have to look at the things that have been hard in your life at the same time and maybe at some loss. For many, the holiday season can be tough. It's a time to remember, say, the loss of loved ones. I lost my father this summer, so this was the first Christmas without him. Others suffer the loss of a job. In their life being kind of turned upside down in this 2020 that we've just gone through. Some have lost marriages, maybe. That some have experienced the pain of relational mess during the year. Breakups and letdowns. And all of that kind of comes back, even though it's Christmas. Of course, the last week it's all been about New Year's Eve and the new year, but let's face it, this is like no New Year's Eve and New Year that we've ever experienced in the past. No parties, no celebrations with the COVID around, you know, you got a social distance and all that kind of stuff. And so we have more of what we've had all year long, which is isolation and apprehension concerning what's coming next in our life. What it's 2021 going to be like. Holidays and tears go together sometimes, maybe this year more than not. How is the Christian then supposed to anticipate 2021? That's really kind of my focus, and I was looking for a passage that would help us, and I think this is a good one. Just before Christmas, we sat down as a family and all of us together. We watched the movie, The Nativity Story. You know, of all the Christmas movies, I think this is like one of my favorite ones because it's so real. I don't know if you've seen it. And yes, in the watching of it, we shed tears, I think all of us, by the end of it. But there's one part about the Christmas story, and this movie kind of reminded me of it. There's parts of the Christmas story that we often sort of forget. And one of those is that, remember, Joseph and Mary, the custodians of God's Son, and it really comes out in this movie, that because they're having to flee from Herod, they're already in Bethlehem because of the tax, But then they have to flee from Herod because Herod is seeking the life of the Christ child, that God has them go up and flee to Egypt. Now, I always sort of wondered, well, why did God make them go through that on top of everything else? Well, surely on the one hand, it was obviously to protect the Christ child from being killed, but it was more than that. In fact, Matthew Henry suggests, and I had not thought of this before, but Matthew Henry suggests that the flight to Egypt was so that, quote, the Son of God could identify with God's covenant people in exile. You know, we just had in our worship, we read words where Jesus was in all ways identified with us. He was tempted in all ways and yet without sin, and he identifies with all of our pain and all of our struggle. He went to, Matthew Henry says, the Christ child had to go there to identify with the exile of God's people. I hadn't thought of that before, but it's beautiful. Think about the exile. You know, the 700 years prior to Jesus' birth, God's people were in trouble, remember? And in 722 BC, the northern tribes of Israel were carried away by the invading Assyrian army. 136 years after that, the southern tribe of Judah would also go into captivity, being ransacked by the Babylonians. And you'll remember that when that happened, even though the prophets had warned this was coming, the people didn't believe it. They wanted to listen to false prophets instead. And some of them said, let's go to Egypt. We'll be safe there. This is God's people who the Bible starts out with them in captivity in Egypt. And by the end of the New Testament, they're going back to Egypt there. And yet God's judgment found them there. Remember that the exile was God's discipline against his people. It was a gracious act on his part. They were turning away from him. And even though he had sent their prophets and they had been warned, people like Jeremiah and Isaiah were telling the people to return to God, stop worshiping false idols, the people, they refused. They worshiped false gods. Their hearts were calloused and unrepentant. And so what does a loving God do? Does he just let them go and go, I've had enough with you? No. God, in his mercy, gave them the exile. Think about it. God, in his mercy, gave them tears. But the prophets then begin to speak again about what? The coming Messiah, the shepherd of Israel. Christmas and tears. They begin to speak about all of these things. 500 years, in fact, before the Savior's birth, God sent this message through his weeping prophet. We've read this verse already, verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good purpose to bring you back to this place. And God did exactly as he promised. We know that. In fact, he did more than he promised, because not only do they return to the land of promise, but they have a Savior. And this is really just the point that I want for you to try to focus in on today. It's simple, but it's profound. Is that, think about God's people in exile. The exile was the context for the appearance of God's grace in their life through the coming of the Messiah. The context for his blessing was pain, trial, and tears. And this promise that Jeremiah is giving to these people, it's for us too. And so I want to go through these verses quickly. Notice, first of all, that there's the promise of God. He plans to prosper and not to harm his people. Look at verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. These are the most popular verses probably in the whole book. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Think about if you're in exile. These words, when the people in exile heard these words, how precious they must have been to them to read that God was not going to harm them through all of this, but he was going to bring something good about in their life. 70 years of exile, by the way. That's how long it was. 70 years is a long time. That's enough time to be born and to die in. And I imagine some did. God's people, they were both humbled and they were disheartened through all of it. And false prophets preyed on the people, took advantage of the situation, came to them and tried to give them false hope. As one commentator notes, the false prophets had told the people that their stay would be short. And Jeremiah needed to assert that this was a falsehood propagated in the name of the Lord who had not sent them. It was an attempt to speed up the divine purposes. But God will not be hurried in his plans for his people. I love that. God will not be hurried in his plans. It was going to be 70 years. You know, the King James Version, my mother loves the King James Version Bible. It'll surprise you with its translation. The King James Version translates verse 11 like this, and I love it. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Listen, the exile was not going to last forever. It was going to last as long as God intended it for it to last, but it was not going to last any longer than that. Listen, there is a purpose to every trial. There is a set time for every trial, a beginning and an ending for every trial. And listen, some of you came to church today just to hear that. Because some of you have shed tears this holiday season too. I mean, for many of us, 2020 has been a tough year. It just has. God has brought things to bear upon your life and mine that you didn't expect. And some of those things were hard. Some of you sitting here this morning have suffered deeply and unbearably this year. And you haven't coped well with it. I get that too. You've doubted God. You've been suspicious of what he's doing in your life. You've begun to wonder whether he's with you anymore. And your heart has become calloused, restless. Wonder what God is doing in your life. Listen, God has a purpose. And through every single thing that is happening in your life. Now, I don't know what that purpose is. You may not know what that purpose is, but he knows the thoughts that he is thinking concerning you. And he knows the thoughts that you are thinking concerning him. And he has a plan. And maybe if you're in the midst of a trial, there's a beginning and there's an ending of it. But there is an expected end that will be good. And you have to hold on to that. And you have to believe that plans to prosper, not to harm. For secondly, God has a plan to give hope and a future. Verse 11 says, plans to give you a hope and a future. I like what pastor and author Philip Ryken says about this verse. He's got a great commentary on Jeremiah, by the way. But he says this about this verse. He said, and I like this. He says, some Christians, because this is me. This is like so me. He says, some Christians harbor a lingering suspicion that God is out to get them. When things go well, they secretly think God eventually will make them pay for their prosperity. Perhaps that's why God makes a point of saying that his plans are not harmful, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. God's plans for his children are always good. Christians who live in fear or worry need to grab hold of the goodness of God. If you are God's child, God is not going to hurt you. I love that. This has been kind of a strange week for us, actually. After Christmas, Katie and William and their kids went down to Florida, and that's where they are now to spend some time with his family. And our other kids all went back to Atlanta. So Julie and I have, you know, had the house to ourselves, and which has been nice, you know, to have just some quiet time together. But anyway, Tuesday morning of this week, we woke up to find that my truck and William's truck had been broken into during the night. You know, Merry Christmas. Now, they've got those little ring things, you know, on the doorbells. And so the ring camera video showed what the police officer identified to be a teenage male walking down the driveway, and the video camera said the time was just before 3 o'clock in the morning. And from what we could tell, nothing was stolen, but he did just, you know, busted out both of the windows on the passenger side, and it was, you know, kind of a mess, and kind of ransacked the inside of things. But anyway, the officer looked at it. He goes, "I'll call you. We'll probably get this guy." He goes, "Well, you know, we'll call you." Took my information down. He says, "We'll call you." Well, Julie just said, "Well, what if he calls you? What would you say?" I mean, that was a good question. I hadn't really thought about it because I was something else going through my mind. Because my first response to her is, "I go, Julie, what's a teenager doing out at 3 o'clock in the morning?" We could see him, there he goes, on our little video. Where's his home? Where's his family? Where are his parents? The officer said he didn't take anything, he was looking for one thing in particular. He says he's looking for guns, firearms. I looked at him and said, like what? A gang? What are you talking about? A gang? Like a gang? He goes, yep. Yep. And suddenly, all of it just made both Julie and me really, really sad. Not mad. Fix the truck. Just sad. You know, we take so much for granted in our lives. You know, most of us have been blessed with so much, and there's so much for us to be thankful for, even in 2020. We've been spared the hopelessness and the helplessness and the homelessness of so many people, even in our own community. So many have become exiled and forgotten in this world. And you know, Jesus came to rescue people just like that. So I told Julie, well, if I get the chance, I guess I need to tell him what I've been preparing to preach this morning to you. To say, God loves you. You're an exiled, you feel forgotten, you have no home. He loves you, he has a plan for you, he has a future. If you will turn your life to him and you will trust in him, you will find your way. And it's then that I realize this is the most simple sermon I think I could possibly preach today. And yet, the message of mercy is profound. Some of you may be sitting here hurting in your own way, too. Comes to you at night, too. You may not be walking the streets at 3 o'clock in the morning, but you're up saying, God, what are you doing with my life? You're angry, you're confused. And yet, even through your tears, That spark of faith, it raises its head, and you can't help but cry out to God and say, God, I trust you. You know, that's the evidence that you are, in fact, a child of God, is that you know where to go when you need help. You go to your Heavenly Father, and then you start saying things like, I don't know, but I trust you. Hopelessness and hope go together. Sometimes, like tears in Christmas, we don't give up. We don't run away. We run towards. For finally, God says, verse 12 to 13, you will call upon me and find me. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. I've read these verses so many times, I don't think that those last five words have quite hit me like they have this week, where God says, call on me, seek me, you'll find me. I will be found by you. Matthew Henry, I love Matthew Henry, you know, old Puritan preacher, commentator. He says this. He says that when God is about to give his people the expected good, he pours out a spirit of prayer, and it's a sign that he is coming towards them in mercy. Isn't that beautiful? When God is about to give his people the expected good, he pours out a spirit of prayer, and it's a sign that he's coming toward them in mercy. Have you found yourself this year and this holiday season just praying more? Just calling out to God sometimes in the day, in the night. It's a sign that God is coming towards you in mercy. There's a beginning to every trial, and there's an ending to every trial. You just have to wait for it. Again, author Philip Ryken, he says this. He says, if God's plans are for the future, the Christian must not complain about the present. One of the dangers of grumbling about what God is doing is that whatever it is, God probably is not finished doing it. By its very nature, a plan is something that will not be completed until sometime in the future. And once it's completed, it won't be a plan anymore. It will be history. If God has plans for hope and a future, you must give him enough time to work them out. This is why the Christian always lives by faith. Exile is often the context for God's grace and his mercy. Pain, confusion, trial is often the context of God's grace coming toward you. Pastorally, in anticipation of the new year, I just want to end this with just a simple question for you to consider. And that is, and I mean it, do you know how much God loves you? Do you have any idea? You know, your tears are supposed to drive you back to Christmas. Pain is supposed to drive you back to God in expectation of his mercy and his goodness coming toward you. God demonstrated his love for us in that he sent his own son, who he cherished and loved for eternity, and he sent him into the world to die upon the cross for you. You can believe that for other people. I'm asking you this morning, can you believe it for yourself? That when Jesus came, he paid all of your debt on that cross and on that tree. That Jesus bore all of God's anger and wrath towards your sin, which is justified. And yet he put all of that, not on you and not on me, where it deserves. He put it on his own son. All your failure, all your sin, all your mess, once and for all. Because he did not want to live without you. And so that if you trust in him, you can be sure that any trial that comes into your life, it's not punishment. God has already punished. When God sends trial into the life of a believer, it has a purpose to it. The exile had a purpose. And it's all prelude to his grace and mercy in your life. And I want you to believe that today. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. May this be your hope in the new year and for all the days of your life. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do know that you love us more than we can imagine or comprehend. Lord God, I pray for each person here. Lord God, we have those times where we become suspicious. We think we're being punished. When you have done nothing but reach out and pursued us with grace and mercy and with love. With you, there's hope. And Lord God, even the trials that we go through, they have a purpose that we may not see for a while. And Father, I pray that you would help us to hold on. And I pray, Lord God, that you would increase our faith, that you would have us turn even more earnestly toward you in prayer and with expectation of your blessing. Heavenly Father, forgive us for doubting, and I pray that you would instead increase our faith. And Lord, today, if there's anyone here, any young or old, who has resisted you in their heart for so long, Lord God, I pray that they would hear this, that you love them so much you sent your son to die for them. And I pray, Lord God, that they would see that this is a moment where they can trust you too. We pray these things in your name. Amen.